It is so good to be back with you guys today. I had someone ask me, how was your trip last weekend? 20 hours of driving in 4 days. We had some good. Man, it's exhausting when you do a trip like that. But we are glad to be back with you guys. I missed you guys, and we are glad to be here. I don't know if you guys remember this or not, but remember in 1989, the movie called Dead Poets Society came out. Has anyone ever seen that, Dead Poets Society? Remember that movie years ago? And I'm not saying there's... I just remember I was 17 years old at the time when it came out. And if you haven't seen it, it's a movie about this new English teacher, John Keaton, played by Robin Williams. And he's introduced to all boys preparatory school that is known for its ancient traditions and high standards. And he uses this unique teaching, this unorthodox methods to reach out to these students in the school. Because he wants his students to break out of their shells and pursue the dreams to seize the day. And of course, what's that word we hear over and over? Carpe diem. And we see him really use that in that movie. The whole idea that we are to live each moment to the fullest. Seize the day. Okay. A year earlier, I don't know if you guys have seen this movie, in 1988, this movie came out, Stand and Deliver. Anybody remember that movie? Okay. Stand, not as many as you, Stand and Deliver. It came out in theaters, and if I remember correctly, it was based on a true story of a guy who, his name was Jamie Escalante, becomes a high school teacher in a low-income and struggling school. Yet he ends up teaching these tough kids. He comes in there, and these kids are just crazy. There's no future for them. They're running around with drugs, gangs. Some of them won't even make it through high school. Yet he comes into this high school, and he begins to teach them higher math. And the other teachers are like, these kids can't do it. And he went in with them, and he wanted to prepare them for the California's calculus test, because he told these kids, if you can pass that test, your future will be changed. Because any college, they'll want you. If you pass that test, you're going to get a college, you could have an education, you could change your life. You know what happened? Kids took the test, a group of kids did it. They took the test. They did so well that the state board came and said, oh, they were cheating. They didn't believe them, being from a low-income area, that they passed the test. And they went through this whole investigation. And ultimately, they let the kids take the test again, and they still passed it. Even though the test most likely was harder, the kids passed the test. And he was kind of like, the movie promotes this idea of like carpe diem, seizing the day, living each moment to the fullest, and reaching for your dreams. Reaching for your dreams. And I have a few questions for you today. Are you living each moment of the day, today, tomorrow, to the fullest? Are you seizing the day? Are you living also with the reality as you seize the day that tomorrow may not come for you? That adds a different twist to it. Seizing the moment, but not even knowing if you will be around tomorrow. Are you living in such a way? I remember when my mom was alive, and she died about 7 years or so ago, my parents' dream was this. My dad, who did heat and air conditioning for over 50 years, he was going to retire. They're going to have a camper, and they're going to travel throughout the United States and visit family. Because, I come from siblings, seven siblings. I have a brother in Australia. You can't go there with a camper. But they're going to travel around the United States and kind of, if that would have happened, they would have came here, stay a month, camp, come to church, meet you guys. Then they're going to go to my brother's, Tim's in Austin, Texas now. They would have driven down there and just kind of rotate through family for the retirement. That was their dream. That was what they wanted to do. But my mom got Alzheimer's. That changed things quickly. Oh, how things change. You have dreams, but sometimes they don't take place because there is no tomorrow. I remember when I was living in Colorado Springs, doing heat and air conditioning, I'd go up in the mountains, and they'd send me way up in the mountains, and I would work in people's heat and air conditioning. I remember going to this home, and this guy's telling me a little bit about his story. It was about 45 minutes to an hour outside of Colorado Springs, and he's telling me that, I had this house, and he said we were changing insurances for his home insurance. So he canceled the insurance he was on, getting ready to get another insurance. And something took place. Something unexpected happened. The great Colorado fire, the Haman fire, came through, destroyed his home. He had no insurance to cover his home. And he was an older gentleman, like nearing retirement, He was just telling me a story. Unexpected. We reach for something. We think, I'm going to retire. I'm going to do this. Something happens, maybe not to his own life, an unexpected circumstance. And now, trying to figure out what do I do at home now? As Christians, are we living our life to the fullest in the reality that maybe our dreams won't take place tomorrow? Or if there is tomorrow, it may look different than we expect. Let's pray as we get into God's Word today. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you hold our future in your hands. And I pray, Lord, as we dig into your living Word, that you'd speak to us, that, Lord, you'd help us live in the moment, knowing that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price, with a purpose. And I pray, O Holy Spirit, we just pray, open our eyes to understand your Word so that we may not only know it, but live it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to James chapter 4 as we're nearing the end of the book of James. We have one more chapter after this. James chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13 to 17, let me just read that passage for you. Come, now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James here, as talked about in the past, he just gives it to you as it is. He does not soften what he wants to say to the church. And as you may remember, there is within the church a big divide, and there is this divide between the poor and the rich in the church. I know we are part of the greatest nation on God's earth where we have a great, strong middle class. And I was listening to a pastor this week was saying, back at the time of Jesus, there was no big, strong middle class. There was a big divide between slave and poor and the rich and the government and people up here in the middle. Whoa, there wasn't much. And there was a big divide here. And if you remember going through the book of James over and over, you kind of see him go talk about the poor and rich. And then you talk about the poor and rich. There's this big difference in economical ladder between these two groups within this church, and he's addressing the issue. And here we see there are people that are wealthy and well off in the church who are making plans for the future. I'm going to go to this country, I'm going to trade. And they're making all these plans. These were not the poor people. Poor people can't travel around, trade, and do all this. And so James is addressing some of the wealthy people within the church who have made all these plans, these financial plans. But in doing so, their heart was not right. There was a form of pride. They're making all these plans. They're making all this money. And as I shared earlier in James 4, God opposes the proud. In James 4, 6 says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we saw this in James 4, 6. James also said later in James 4, in James 4, 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Yeah, as we saw last week, there are those in the church who are wrongly judging others, thus breaking the law, speaking against the law, and judging the law, as Roger shared last week. And yet again, that's another form of pride. Yet again, James is addressing this issue of pride in the church, of these people who are having this self-importance, this self-independence, which was a pride. So James is reminding these people, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, you guys. And that your life is a mist. It's here one moment, and it's quickly gone. You know, I think of another illustration, a way to illustrate this, is, you know, you take a match. I don't know, you people have those lighters, and they always seem not to work. Sometimes I always like to have a good box of matches that always work. And you just think of this idea of our life being so fleeting and like a mist. It's like taking a match and going, whoosh, and just watching the smoke just for a minute. It's there for one moment, and then it's gone. That is our life. One moment it's here, the next it's gone. And here James wants to remind them of the frailty of their lives. Because earlier in James, James describes that the rich that the rich are like grass. Instead of here he says mist. Earlier he says grass. You're like this grass that grows and the sun comes up. It has scorching heat and then the grass dies. And we see that in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, it says this. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich man in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower fails and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So James reminds these wealthy people in this church, these Christians, you know what? You guys are missed, you're grass, and their lives are not their own. They think their lives are in their hands. They're making all these plans. Isn't that like us? We make all these plans for the next 6 months, 3 months, even next month. But he wants to remind them, you know what? Your life is not your own. God is sovereign. God is the one who holds the future in your hand, in his hands. God is the one who decides if you travel and make money the next year or not. It is God. If the Lord wills, this will take place, but if the Lord doesn't will it, it's not going to take place. So these wealthy believers need a dose of reality, and James just kind of tells them right up front, God is in control of you. And since he's in control of you, let this impact the way that you're living. Let the reality that God is sovereign and help you change the way that you live your life in the moment. That's really kind of what James, if you sum up what really James is saying to them. I mean, could you imagine how this truth could change the way that these people would live their lives? Just imagine if you're a wealthy person and you knew that you were not going to live tomorrow, you were going to die tomorrow. What would you do? How would that change all your plans? You know, people, when they die or they know they're going to die, that kind of changes kind of how you live. Business and work does not become so important. The more important things of life become important. What does family and friends, right? So you can just imagine the idea. If we live in that reality that we may not be tomorrow, we're like mist and we're grass and we may die, how would that impact the way we live our lives? Or if someone knew that they were going to die tomorrow, and they came across a suffering friend, a neighbor, a stranger, wouldn't they kind of think, oh, I'm going to help them out. I'm going to be gone tomorrow. I'm going to live differently, not knowing if tomorrow will come. Because these people we see in the church that James is addressing, their life was a vapor. It's here. It's then gone. He wants them to know that. God is sovereign. He's in control. If the Lord's will takes place, if it happens, great. But you know what? It's only if it's the Lord's will, not your will. Otherwise, you may die tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. Does not that challenge us that we are to live each moment as for the Lord? And then James says in James 4:17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It seems like James is saying in this letter to the rich and wealthy people, you may be rich, but you're like grass and you're like mist. And you know, rich people, you need to stop showing. If you look right from the beginning of James to this chapter in the letter, it's like he's saying, you know what? You're rich people, you need to stop showing partiality. You need to give those who are in need. You need to put your faith in action. Faith without works is dead. You need to be careful in the words that you use. You need to uphold the golden law, which is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. And you see that throughout the book. It's like he's just challenging not only the wealthy, he's talking to the poor too in this book, but you see a real emphasis here where he brings up and he kind of narrows his view on the rich and wealthy within the church. And if they don't do this, if they don't change the way they live, if they don't submit to God, if they don't deal with their pride, if they don't humble themselves before God, if they don't realize and live in the reality of the sovereignty of God in their lives, you know what? They are in sin. For he who knows what, you know, if you know what to do, what's right to do, and you don't do it, it's sin. And he's wanting to challenge them to change the way they live in the reality that they may not have tomorrow. What a powerful passage in Scripture. And you know, what can we learn from this passage? How can we apply this to our lives, this passage? First, I think five things that we could learn from this passage, or five things that stuck out to me in this passage. First, as God's people, we are living in the United States, and we need to know that we are rich. Physically rich. If you have, how many people have clean water you could drink in your home? Raise your hand. Do you have food? Like, if you go home, can you open your cupboard and grab a can of food to eat if you need that? Anybody? Okay. If you have your stomachs off, you have allergies, you can go to the doctor, or not the doctor, to go to the store and buy the medication to help. You can normally can do that. Most of you have, I think, clean clothes on. Right? If you have any of these things, according to those in the world, you are rich. And I'm not saying none of us struggle. I'm not saying any of that. But we're rich compared to many, many billions in the world, not just hundreds, without billions, we are rich. We are blessed. I think we need to know that reality here. He's talking, oh, that's not me. If you're in the United States, you're rich compared to the world that lives off 15 cents and how many dollars a day. I mean, It's like shocking. I don't know how they do it. So I think one thing we can learn from this passage, he may be saying, hey, talking, really focusing on the wealthy here, but you know what? We are wealthy, being in the United States. We are rich. Besides our spiritual riches, I'm talking about our physical, we are rich, so we can learn. You guys, first, we need to know we are rich. Second, we need to live as if our life is a mist. Today, rest of today or tomorrow is not guaranteed. Are you living each breath, each moment to the fullest? How are you loving your spouse? How are you loving your family? How are you loving your friends? How are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you make it to work tomorrow, how are you loving your neighbor as yourself? What the great second command of Scripture, to love your neighbor as yourself. Or how are you treating those around you? If you were to die tomorrow, what would be your regrets for today? You know, if there's a broken relationship with someone, this is a time to get it mended up, to fix it, to forgive and make amends. Because you may not have tomorrow. Forgive. Get relationships right. Doesn't matter what they did. I don't know if I was reading it this week or last week, whatever. I remember coming across that passage about forgiving. If you don't forgive someone, I'm not going to forgive you. My Father's not going to forgive you if you don't forgive. There's no, well, they did this, but it's forgive, or my Father's not going to forgive you. If you've been too busy, slow down, spend time with your kids, do what is important. Live, we need to live in the reality that we may not be tomorrow. Live to the fullest. You know what hit me this week? So I've been kind of reading some things, listening to some things this week, and you know, sometimes I talk about living the moment. It's like this. Oh, it feels good to think about doing that. But to do that sometimes seems hard, right? But you know, when I start taking this, and I even just put it into one of my days, and I do, I kind of look at my life differently, I live differently. You know what's cool about it? Is that day my life is more peaceful with God, I'm connecting with God closer. It's like, it seems like so far, but it can be. As we begin each day to live each in the moment, begin to do that, our life is more peaceful, we're connected to God because we're living in the moment, or because we know we need to keep connected with Him because we may go and see Him at any moment, and we kind of keep this connect. It seems like a lot, it's like, oh, this is too hard to look at this way. But it's not. When you begin to live it and begin just to practice it, even try it tomorrow. Try it the rest of today and tomorrow. Just try it. I'm going to live as I may die tomorrow. Keep that and do it intentionally in your mind. You'll be like, you go at the end of the day and you'll, things you do, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go spend some time with my kids. Or, oh, I get ready to get angry. Oh, I don't get angry because I may die tomorrow. You know, I mean, you kind of look at that. All of a sudden, you'll go to the end of your day and you think, well, even though I had to work on that in my mind, wow, I'm more peaceful. I feel like close connected to God, to my family. It really changes the way we relate to our family and friends. It gives us this peace that so many of us, all of us, want to walk in continuously. So you guys, live in the moment. First, realize that you are rich. Second, live as if your life is a mist. Third, keep close to Jesus. Keep close to Jesus. We don't know if the rest of today or tomorrow will happen. And if tomorrow doesn't take place, who are you going to be coming before? Jesus. We all talk about within the church, oh, Jesus on the cross took our judgment. And yes, He did. But you know what? There is still the judgment seat of Christ. So we don't escape judgment. We escape God's wrath by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we will face the judgment seat of Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus should be the most important relationship of our lives. As Paul said in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 3 to 4, he says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." I don't know how many times this last week it seems like the Lord has to kind of jumpstart us sometime. We get kind of distracted and go off, or our car of life kind of gets stalled, and God comes and jumpstarts it. And one thing the Lord seems to always have to bring me as a pastor back is sometimes I get so caught up. I'll wake and my wife will go on trips and we'll talk about the church. We'll say, "Oh, we need to try this. We should do this." We're talking or we're praying. And I know as a pastor, my mind at night, you know, when you're a pastor, you're a full-time pastor in your mind, you can't always shut it off. You're thinking about this. You're thinking about this. You're praying about this. You're going all these things. And it's like the Lord's like, "Okay, all these other things. Okay. What about me? What's the most important? Jesus." I get kind of so focused on all these external. And I've been reading this book about talking the idea about abiding and abounding in God's work. Stopping and going with God's work. The need to just keep close to Jesus. How am I connecting to my life source, which is Jesus? How am I deepening my own relationship with Jesus? Because if I keep close to him, all these other things kind of fall in line. But when I focus on all these other things, then my own life doesn't get in line. If my relationship with him suffers, I suffer and others suffer. There are so many times in my life I get so busy I lose sight of my first love, the one who saved me, the one who died for me. And when I come back, I remember coming, what was it, Monday, I forget what day. I sat there and I just kind of like in my prayer time, just spending time thinking about Jesus, kind of refocusing on him. It's almost like, this is how you're looking at life right now. My eyes, I've never wore glasses for years. I'm looking at you guys and I can't see you very clearly anymore. But when you spend time with Jesus, you're thinking about Jesus, what he did for you and the relationship. I'm here to know you. It's like this. Things become more clear. And it just as that peace comes in, the peace that passes all understanding is not found and try to do things ourselves, it's found in Jesus. So keep close to Jesus. Read his word. Read the gospels. Talk to him daily. Talk to him about everything. For later today or tomorrow, you may be standing in his presence. Will there be regrets? Oh, I wish I would have done that. For Hebrews 9:27 says this, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment." If you were to stand before Jesus for your life, and he turns on the fire, and he takes our works, and he puts it through the fire, all the wasted worries, all the wasted anger, all these things we did, we thought we were doing for him, but we're doing it for self, all that will be gone. And only that which is done in Christ and through Christ will remain. Keep close to Jesus. Fourth, don't fear the future. Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior, he is sovereign King of Kings. There is nothing, as a believer in Christ, there's nothing that could come to you except through the hands of our Savior, Jesus. Just think about it. Nothing. And if something happens we don't like, we don't know, we don't understand, we know that God is sovereign, we know that God loves us, and even though we may not understand why he allowed something in our lives, we believe his word, even though our intellect does not understand what we're going through, but we can know he's sovereign and he loves us and we can rest. We don't need to fear our future because it's in his hands. As it says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And then fifth, we are to love your neighbor now, today, and tomorrow. Lord willing, tomorrow. As I've been talking about living on mission with Jesus today, how can you this week, how can you after church today, when you go home to your neighbor, at your work, how can you be a conduit of God's grace? Because, you know, before I left, I spent 2 weeks talking about the massive awesomeness of God's grace. Grace. Missio Dei, God is a missionary. And all of us, he has given us each a gift here. You know, one gift that Kelly has here. Kelly loves to help those in need. He was telling me this earlier today. He was homeless before. God has given each a gift. And then he says, what? I gave you this gift, not for you to spend on yourselves. I gave you this gift, so now you are a missionary. You are to use that for his purpose and glory. We are the fragrance of Christ to those around us. How can we love our neighbor? And I was reading this book this week, and it challenged me, and I asked myself this question. Lord, how can I get outside the church to be around people? As a pastor, my focus is so much on the church. How can my family get out of the church and help people be a missionary? And you know what? The Lord just reminded me of some things. These are some things I'm already involved in, but I could look at it in a different way as being a missionary. One thing he reminded me of as I was asking him about that, all of a sudden this thought came to my mind, we started soccer, and they asked for someone, if someone would be a soccer mom for the team, you come and bring food, you do things, or whatever, it depends on the person. And my wife was asked, would she do that? We're like, oh, we're busy, we can't do that, we have so much going on. And I remember right when I asked, what can I do? I felt like the Lord, I was in a place, we're already in soccer, that's where God already has us, well, why not intentionally bless the soccer parents and the soccer kids, Hispanic kids, all type of kids. And I told my wife, hey, love, is it okay? We can say yes to that. We'll be mom and dad for the team. And so I sent Will the information. Hey, you guys have anyone? Nope. My wife and I would love to do it. We're in a place. We're already involved in something. It's not like finding another activity, even though we're in a place, and now we can be missionaries on our soccer team. It has to be intentional, because if it's not intentional, I don't know about you, my life goes flying by. So now it's for us thinking about in that realm. How about you? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? As long and in the moment, how are you loving people? Around your neighbors, at the work you're working, when you're driving, grocery store. I remember years ago, I was about 17, 18, I'm guessing, I was working heating air conditioning with my dad. And there was this job we put in a furnace, and his name was the Rothenbergs. I don't remember their first names. And we put the furnace in, and I remember going back, and I heard that Mr. Rothenberg was dying. I was young. I remember going into this home, probably working on his furnace, and I sat down, and he was in the living room on the bed, and I'm sat down with him. And I was trying to build up the nerve. I wanted to tell him about Jesus. Because if I remember correctly, I think he was Jewish. I don't think he was a believer. And I was young. I was like trying to get that nerve. And I was working through that. And all of a sudden his wife comes in. Okay, his voice is kind of sounding really tired. You need to let him go because he's kind of needs to rest now. And I remember I had a track with me. I left a track by the side of his bed. But you know what? I still regret to this day that I didn't have the boldness. That time of my life, I was ashamed to tell him about my Jesus. So I was 17. Now I'm in my 40s. No, sorry, I'm in my 30s. But, you know, I mean, it still gets me. It's like, I still think about that. I say, Lord, I want to be for, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How are we loving? I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven with Jesus. He wasn't. And if I loved him as I love myself, I want him to be there. So I'm just going to tell him in that moment. It was just the right moment. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, he knew me. Yes, I gave him the track. He could have taken that track and still used it because God will do what he wants to do. But still, to this day, I regret for not loving him as I love myself. We have the worship team come forward. So may we remember today, first, we are rich. Two, our life is but a mist. Three, let's keep close to Jesus. You may see him closer than sooner than you expect. Fourth, don't fear your future. It's in the sovereign hands of God. And fifth, love your neighbor now, today, tomorrow, Lord willing. You guys, today we are remembering the body and blood of Jesus. And we're going to do something different this morning as we think about what God is saying to us through his word today. As we worship, we have the bread up here. We're going to do something different today. When you feel, when you've dealt with the Lord, when you work with the Lord, you ask the Lord if there's areas you need to repent of, prepare your heart to remember the body and blood of Jesus. And when you're ready, just come over, just break a piece off the bread, just dip it in there. It's between you and God this week. As we remember the body broken, the wine, the blood given. May that challenge us to live in the moment for his purpose, his glory. So as we worship, when you feel led, just go up and take that, and then the worship team will close the service. Let us remember the body and the blood of Jesus.